apply to the current situation, right? So we're thinking about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. So turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and let's read about the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you.' And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?'" In our Sunday morning series, we're thinking about the questions Jesus asked. And today we're going to think about this particular question that he asked. "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Now, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard of Matthew 21 through 16 is not understood in its original intended sense if it is ripped from its original context. So it's necessary for us as we study this to be familiar with the passage immediately preceding this passage to understand the Lord's purpose in why he delivered this parable. So in its first context, this passage is a subtle rebuke to Peter's way of thinking. Earlier, and we studied this in our adult class this morning, but earlier you will recall that Jesus has told his disciples that it is hard, but it is possible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter, as he hears that statement that Jesus says it's hard to enter into the kingdom of God while still holding on to your riches, Peter, who has given up the steady income of his fishing business, he impetuously asks this question in verse 27 of chapter 19. He says, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, Peter seems to assume that because he was one of the first disciples and had made a great sacrifice, his reward from King Jesus would be greater than some rich person who became a disciple later in life and made lesser sacrifices. And so in response to this question of Peter, Jesus delivers this parable in Matthew chapter 20. And you'll notice two times he mentions this phrase. Verse 30 of chapter 19, he says, "Many who are first will be last, and last will be first." And then in verse 16, he says it again. He says, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And so we can't disjoin Matthew chapter 20 from the context immediately preceding, because what happens immediately preceding is why Jesus offers this parable in chapter 20. Now, the parable and the application, it seems simple enough. It tells us about a man who owns a vineyard, and he needs to speedily hire workers to bring in the grape harvest. Anybody who's ever done some farming where you understand that if you don't do the farming very quickly and you don't reap the harvest very quickly, it might ruin everything. When I grew up, my dad for a few years got involved in baling hay. It was just something he decided to do as a fun little family experiment, which wasn't all that fun, but it was a great learning experience. But I can remember, you know, rain is coming, everybody watching the radar, and if you've cut the hay, and if you've raked the hay, and you've laid it all out in the field, you gotta bale the hay, and you gotta get it put up in the barn. And there were nights that we were out till 2-3 in the morning, out in the middle of somebody's barn, just trying to get the hay put up in a dry place, because we knew rain was coming. And this is a similar picture. There's grapes that need to be harvested. You leave those grapes out there for too long, then they're going to spoil, or bugs are going to get them, or pests are going to get them. And so they needed to be brought in. So several rounds of workers are brought to the vineyard. And some people work all day long. Some people work only an hour or so. Yet they all receive the same pay. Now imagine the uproar when the guys who have worked a 10-hour shift, they get equal pay to the guys who showed up at the end of the day. They're going to say, that's not fair, right? That's why in most jobs they tell you not to look at other people's paychecks, not to talk about how much you make, not to compare those things, because we don't want people grumbling about their pay. But that's what they would say. We worked harder. That's not fair. Who do you think you are? They would say perhaps to the boss. Why did we have to work so hard for the exact same thing that these people who barely worked, when they made equal pay? So they're all acting in this parable a lot like Peter was. Can you see that? Peter's saying that we've been your disciple for 3 years. We've been working for you for quite a while. We gave up our fishing business. And are you telling me that people who maybe become your disciple and just die a few days later, that they're going to get the same reward in heaven that we're going to get? To Peter, he was one of the first disciples, and it didn't seem fair to him that some of the last followers of Jesus might receive the same reward as he. Sometimes we tend to think, like Peter, we tend to think that because we're older, we've been at a church longer, that means that we deserve preferable treatment. We see ourselves as more important in the kingdom because of our seniority. But according to Jesus, this worker who joined the work late would receive the same reward as the one who had worked all day. And this is a picture of God. God is sovereign. God is generous. Much as the landowner is sovereign and generous here, he has the right to pay whatever wages he deems appropriate. He has the right to overpay if he wants to as well. And his laborers also have the right to choose to reject working for him if you'd rather go hungry. Now, this passage has been interpreted to refer to various situations. Some have assumed that this parable is addressing Peter's complaint, which, of course, I think is the immediate and obvious context. But others have taken this parable as a reference to the Jews who were first called by Jesus and then followed by the Gentiles. Paul even says something in Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so some would apply this parable to that situation, that the Gentiles who come into the kingdom later, they're going to receive just as much a reward as the Jews who may have been called first. Other interpreters have tried to generalize and modernize this passage to refer to those who are called to obey the gospel while in their youth, while some people may be called to obey the gospel in the 11th hour of their life. Please do note something about this text, though. Please do note that the 11th hour disciples obeyed Jesus when they were called, and they did not purposely wait until the 11th hour to obey Jesus. As one preacher said, some people wait until the 11th hour to obey Jesus and only make it until 10:30. That's not a smart risk to take when you know how important it is for you to obey Jesus, when your salvation depends upon it. While the first interpretation seems to be more faithful to the text, I think it's clear this parable can be applied to any of those interpretations. And while we could argue about the interpretation, there's a common thread, and that's what I want to think about here today. There's a common thread through all of these vantage points, and that is evangelism and the importance of responding to the call of evangelism. This parable, whether it's for first century disciples or 21st century disciples, whether it's for Jews or Gentiles, whether we're talking to teenagers or whether we're talking to deathbed converts, it shows us the need for workers in the Lord's kingdom. And so I want to notice just three simple lessons that we can learn about evangelizing in the Lord's vineyard from this parable. As we think about this question that Jesus asked, why have you been standing here idle all day? Well, the first point that I'd like to share with you, and it's a simple one, and that is that God calls us to work. God calls us to work in His vineyard. Notice how the landowner, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1, if you're in the text, notice how he went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. This landowner was not looking for lazy people who didn't want to work. He was looking for laborers. He was looking for workers. God's not looking for the lazy. God is looking for people who are ready and willing to work for Him. And therefore, if we're going to be fit for the kingdom, then we have to be people who are willing to work. Matthew chapter 9, take a look at a couple of other texts where we see this idea of laborers in Scripture. Jesus in Matthew 9, He says, He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary, they were scattered, they were like sheep having no shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus didn't need lazy people. There's a harvest. You want workers. Jesus wanted hustlers. Jesus wanted people who were going to go out there and get the work done. And He said, but there's not enough people doing the work. That sounds kind of like the complaint of almost anybody who owns a business these days, right? There are jobs available in my field of work, but there's just nobody that wants to do the work. There's a now hiring sign almost permanently in almost every fast food chain up and down the street. But you can't find people who want to work. And the same is true in the kingdom. And we're not talking about flipping burgers here. All right, we're talking about bringing salvation to lost souls. This is a far more important work than your earthly work. And Jesus says there's plenty of work to do, but there's not enough labor. So He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus knew there was a need for more workers. And so we need to be people realizing the great work that is before us. We need to be people who understand that there's work to be done in the vineyard. And friends, we could apply this to the work of evangelists. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. Certainly, I call myself an evangelist, and there is certainly work for evangelists to do. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 says, do the work of an evangelist. It's work. If you're going to be an evangelist, you've got to be willing to work. You've got to be willing to put in effort. You need to put in consistent effort. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, we could apply this to the work of elders or bishops. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. People who are in this role of being an elder or a bishop, this is a work that must be done. But it's not just preachers, and it's not just elders who have work to do. It's members. It's every person who's a part of the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, I want you to notice what's said there in verse 2. He's writing to the church. He's not addressing this to a preacher like he does in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He's not addressing this to the elders like he does in the book of Philippians. He just says to the church. That's everybody. That's all the members. That's all the people of the church in Thessalonica. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul thought of the church in Thessalonica, he thought of a working church, a laboring church. Now, notice what he says about them just a few verses later that indicates their hard work. In verse 7, he says, you have become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Why? Verse 8 tells you, because from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so we don't need to say anything. What did Paul say when he says that? He's saying we, as in the apostles, as in the people working with Paul, the other evangelists and apostles who were involved in that work, he says we don't even have to go to Thessalonica to do any preaching because you members, you have saturated that area with the gospel so in such a thick way that we don't have to say anything. And he commends them for their work and their labor. All members need to understand that we all have a work to do when it comes to the kingdom. That's why 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There is work for us to do. You know, this work has to be consistent. It has to be consistent. And that's probably one of the greatest challenges for us sometimes, isn't it? To maintain consistency. I see Steve down there nodding his head. And, you know, Steve lifts a lot and used to do bodybuilding, all sorts of stuff. You take a couple of weeks off bodybuilding, right? And that muscle mass all starts shrinking and you gotta lower your weights, right? And that's one of the biggest challenges to getting yourself physically fit and physically healthy is just maintaining the consistent diet and the consistent schedule. And that's very much the same when it comes to our work in the kingdom. We can't think, well, I taught one quarter, now I get to do nothing for the next three quarters. That's inconsistent work. We can't think to ourselves, well, I helped a widow out this week, so now I'm not going to help anybody out for the next couple of months. That's inconsistent work. I taught my neighbor this week, and I shared the gospel with someone, so I guess I can take a few months off sharing the gospel to anybody. That's inconsistent work. We need to have a mindset that this is something that we are always abounding in this work. All right? This work is not a hobby. It's not that we work on Sunday and we get to take six days off the rest of the week. It's not that we get to take sabbaticals from the work that we're called to do. If we're called to a work, then we need to be consistent in our work. It's not a hobby. Hobbies you can take a break from. You can take a break from it. This is work for us. And we have to wrap our minds around that idea. The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 is a different church than the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In Revelation 2, here we are probably decades later, after that church had been planted and after it had started. In Revelation 2, Jesus, through John's writing, as he speaks to the seven churches in Asia, but specifically he starts with the church in Ephesus, he says, I have something against you. And the thing that he has against them is he says, you have left your first love. He says, go back and do the first works. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus knows when that church started in Acts chapter 19, they were preaching and teaching in the school of Tyrannus daily. Paul was working with them and they were working on a daily basis. And that's why the church at Ephesus was growing. But they had relapsed into ways of laziness. They had not been as motivated, not been as striving as hard as they once were. And he encourages them to get back to work the way that you once did. He saw that they were going backwards in their effort. I think this is an important lesson for us, especially for all churches in America, considering what we've just been through. A lot of churches haven't had services for 3 months, 6 months, and it's very easy when you've gone through a period where you haven't been together and where you haven't been able to be motivated, where we haven't been able to assemble to encourage one another. It is easy for us to start slowing down. It's easy for us to start getting lazy. But we need a little bit of a revival right now because as people are getting back to normal, as people are getting back busy, it's important for us, let's start getting back involved in the work. Let's make sure that we haven't relapsed. Let's make sure that we're being consistent in this work, no matter how we can. You know, working a vineyard is no small task. I want you to think about that for a minute. It consists of a lot of different roles. When you're going to grow a vineyard, you're going to grow grapes, really any plant. But it takes a lot of planning and preparation. You've got to make sure that you plant those grapes with the proper soil. Probably can't put that stuff in clay. You've got to make sure that you've got the right type of soil to grow it. So that takes planning. You've got to make sure you have the right type of drainage. You can't have water just drowning out your plants, and yet you can't have your plants getting dry. So you've got to have the right type of drainage. When you plant those plants, you've got to put them a certain distance apart so they have the right aeration. You know, because if the wind can't go through there, and they're too bunched up, and the sunlight can't hit all those plants, they're not going to be as fruitful and not going to be as productive. You plant them in rows. If you've ever seen a vineyard, you see that they're planted in rows, and a lot of times they're planted in north-south rows so that the sunlight can cross over top of them during the day. And so that takes planning. That takes forethought. That takes preparation. And we haven't even planted anything yet. We're just planting it out. But then it takes upkeep. Then you plant it, and you've got to have weed control because you can't get those things consumed by the weeds. You've got to have insect and pest management because you've got to make sure that the bugs don't eat them all up. You've got to stake them. You've got to prune them. You've got to have daily maintenance chores. And then you have to harvest them. And that's kind of just, we're at the harvest in Matthew 20. We haven't even seen all the work that had to have been done up to that point. There's pickers, there's sellers, and you've got to do all that before the fruit spoils. The idea of being a laborer in a vineyard is an idea, if we really consider it, it's an idea that forces us to think about the consistency required in our labor. Our labor includes a lot of duties. We've got to plant. Now, Jesus talks about a sower goes out to sow. Well, we're supposed to be sowing. So we've got to be doing this work of planting. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus says in Mark 16:15. Matthew 28, he says, go and disciple all nations. That's the work of planting. Look at Psalm 126. And I want you to notice verses 5 and 6 in this Old Testament passage. But verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have to be people who are continuously planting, or we will get to the point where we have no crop. You have to plant. You have to sow. And so that's one of our roles. Our role is planting. Our role is also edification, making sure that we're doing our part to help each fellow Christian maintain a healthy relationship with God. And that includes regular teaching. That includes warning. That includes encouraging. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. In verse 12, it says, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you. Right? In every church, there are people who are working. There are people who are working in a lot of different ways. Sure, there's ministers, there's teachers, there's elders. There's also people who are doing little jobs that you don't ever even see behind the scenes. And it says, recognize those people who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and those people who admonish you. They warn you. It says, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Appreciate the workers. Appreciate the work that is done. And it says, be at peace among yourselves. And verse 14 says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's part of our work too. That's just addressed to brethren. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Some people are discouraged. Comfort them. Uphold the weak. People who feel like they're ready to quit. They're discouraged. They're ready to give up. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Sometimes we just need a little more patience. Not everything gets handled like that. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. That is a great summary of the work of edification. What needs to be done in order to build other people up? And sometimes it's warning, sometimes it's encouraging, sometimes it is exhorting. But those are all involved in the work. So there's planting, there's edification, there's daily duties. There's things we got to be doing on a daily basis. In Acts 17:11, the church was studying the scriptures daily in Berea. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, encourage one another daily because people get discouraged. In Acts 5:42, the church was going house to house and preaching the gospel daily. That was a regular habit of that Jerusalem church in Acts 5. And so there's daily work to be done, and there are daily financial, there are regular financial obligations as well as being part of a church. There are needy saints. And so we contribute to the church's work to make sure that if the church can supply those needs for needy saints, that that could be done. But also there's a personal responsibility. When we realize that there are orphans and widows that we personally can help, that's part of pure and undefiled religion, according to James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. That's a lot to do. It's a lot of work. And it's not something where we can just take weeks off at a time. It's something we need to be doing on a regular basis, on a daily basis. It needs to become the mindset of every single Christian, because when it becomes the mindset and we're a working church, we're going to be a growing church. We're going to be a thriving church. We're going to be a reaping church if we're a sowing church. Too many think being a Christian just means filling a pew. Look, these passages indicate being a Christian is so much more than just idly sitting. There's work to do. There's work to be done. And God calls us to work in His vineyard. Second point. Took a long time on that one, didn't I? Don't say yes. Okay? Those outside of the vineyard need to be called to work. Okay? God calls us to work, but there are people not in the vineyard who need to be called to work. Time and again, the landowner goes out to the marketplace and he gives idle people a day's work. Now, I want you to see something. These people were not idle because they wanted to be idle. Because they preferred idleness. They actually wanted to work. But look at verse 7 and notice what they say. He says, "Why are you standing here idle?" And he says, "Because no one hired us." We want to work. We want to be involved. We want to help, but we need someone to give us work to do. To show us what to do. And as soon as they got the call to work, they went. How sad to think that we are missing out on workers in God's kingdom simply because we haven't approached them with the opportunity yet. Jesus said there's a ready harvest, but there's not enough workers. The Lord needs workers to invite people to work, to have a purpose, to have a sense of direction. You know, our purpose is stated in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And for the people that are out there in this world who are living a life without purpose, without direction, without hope, without any real sense of work, Colossians 1 and verse 16 says this. It says, "By Him," that's by Jesus, who is also God, "by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." All things. That's you, that's me, that's everything that we see. All things have been created by God, and by Him all things were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. This passage is a passage that gives us a purpose. We are God's creation, and we have been created to live for God. Our purpose is to live for Him. Some people don't know that purpose yet. They don't realize that there is a God, or if they do realize that there is a God, they don't realize what God would have them to do in this life. And so it's our job as Christians who are discipling other people as disciples to share that mission with others. To let people know that you have a purpose. God gives you a purpose. God gives you a direction. And we've got to start living for Him. Could it be the main reason our friends and our neighbors have not heard the gospel? It's because we haven't invited them to hear it, whether personally or publicly. And so this parable is a parable for us. It's a parable for us as those who are already laboring in the kingdom, that there are people out there who are idle because just no one's ever mentioned it to them. Could it be the reason that we're not in unity with other religious groups? Because we don't take the time and put in the effort to work together to strive towards unity. We blacklist certain groups, certain people, when they should be on our call list. We should be calling them and trying to reconcile ourselves to one another. Working together so that we can come to the same understanding and unity of the truth. On the judgment day, will the song, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me," will that be burning in your ears? I love that song and I hate that song. It's a guilt trip song is what I call it. But I love it because it is so true. That there is a part of me where sometimes I wonder, have I said what I need to say to this person? Have I been a coward and not spoken up when I should have been? Have I been more interested in having a good political relationship with my friends and I haven't really said what they need to hear so they can be right with the Lord? And I hear that song and it convicts me. Because I don't want to be in that situation. It should motivate us. to want to share the gospel with others. And so let's share it. There are people outside of the kingdom who need to be called to work. But finally, the last point is this. When we read about the laborers in the vineyard, our work will be rewarded equally. Our work will be rewarded equally. Perhaps not here on earth, by the way. But when we come to eternity, okay, if you've been a disciple for 80 years, you're not going to get the really fancy mansion in heaven. And, you know, the guy who's only been a Christian for a couple months is going to have to be in the, you know, the little cottage shack. Okay? Your work's going to be rewarded equally. Whether the laborers worked all day, what we learned from Matthew 20, or whether they worked just an hour, their reward was the same. It was a denarius. Now, a denarius, I want you to think about this for a minute. A denarius was a day's wage. And many people in this culture, they lived day to day dependent upon this pay. They lived hand to mouth is how we say it. Okay? They made money that day and they spent the money that night on food and on needs. And then they had to go back out the next day in order to make the money they would need to live just for one day. At first glance, it may not seem fair that different amounts of work were rewarded equally. We in our capitalistic society, that bothers us a little bit, perhaps. It bothered the people in Jesus' time. But I do want you to consider, from a different vantage point, how ungracious it would have been to send a worker home with less than a denarius. He would not have been able to feed his family that night. He may have to try to work the next day on an empty stomach because there wasn't enough food to go around. And so while some people viewed this landowner as unfair who represents God, the Lord asks us to consider the generosity of giving someone the pay that they needed to live. And that's the question that gets asked in verse 14. There's two questions Jesus asked here. In verse 15, he says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" It's my money. You're the laborer. You don't get to tell me what to do with my money. But secondly, "Is your eye evil because I'm good?" It actually argues, I'm not being evil here. I gave you what I promised to give you. And I'm also giving this person who only worked an hour enough so they can feed their family tonight. Is that really that evil? On a spiritual lesson, and a spiritual level, the basic principle is that we're all going to be rewarded when we answer the call of Jesus Christ, regardless of when we answered it. This is no reason for Christian lifers to get jealous. Okay? What did you want? Do you want Jesus to give somebody who repents in their 70s a half immortal body in the resurrection? Do you want them to forgive half of their sins or save them for only 1/4 of eternity? What did you want? Should the aged disciple John have gotten a better reward than the beheaded James simply because he lived longer? The fact is, each of us who have been called has done so because of the grace, because of the generosity, because of the kindness of God, and we owe God gratitude for that, not grumbling. And so may each of us be thankful for the gift we receive. Maybe we don't focus on that word enough in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. We should be thankful for it. There's no grumbling involved. We only have it because of what Jesus has done for us. There is no room for grumbling, and there's no room for degrees of reward in this parable. And so, may this parable impress upon us the need to bring workers to the Lord's vineyard. Too many workers in the vineyard are leaning on their shovels and not getting the work done. So what's your role in the kingdom and how are you filling it? Other workers outside of the vineyard, they're just waiting to be asked to work in this great kingdom. So are you talking about Jesus to everyone within your scope of influence that you possibly can? I heard an interesting statement made the other day. It was a statement made from an atheist. Perhaps you've heard of Penn Jillette from Penn and Teller. He's an atheist. He doesn't say very friendly and kind things about Christians. But he does say every once in a while some logical things. One of the things that he said, even though I don't agree with his conclusion, one of the things that he said, if you Christians truly believe people are lost if they live without Jesus, and you don't ever talk to people about Jesus, then you must be some of the most unloving people in the world. Now, his ultimate argument there was to try to say, well, see, Christians are hypocrites, and since Christians are hypocrites and don't really even stand behind what they believe, then I'm not going to be a Christian either. I don't think that's a logical connection. Just because some Christians don't do what they're supposed to do doesn't rule out the fact there is a God, that Jesus Christ, his son, came to earth, lived, performed miracles, died, was raised from the dead as evidence that he was the son of God. You can't throw out Christ because of how Christians sometimes act. But his argument makes a little bit of sense to me, though. If you truly believe that people are lost without Jesus Christ, then why aren't we talking about it more? More openly, more boldly, more unashamedly. Statement, when I first heard it, made me kind of angry. And it made me angry because I don't like hearing Christians attacked. But it's actually an argument that I think we need to consider. We truly do believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And people, our friends, our neighbors, our family, they're lost without him. Have you talked to those people? And if you haven't, do you truly believe? Are you convicted? So if we're convicted, we've got to start getting on fire about talking to people about Jesus. Not be afraid of it. If we want the Lord's vineyard to be maintained, it's going to take work. But in so many local vineyards, the workers are just letting things grow wild. And there's a picture of that in Proverbs 24. Notice it. This will be our last passage. Proverbs 24 and verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard. Here's another vineyard in Proverbs. By the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. There's a lot of applications from this parable, the rundown vineyard in Proverbs 24. But as we think about it in an evangelistic standpoint, when Christians don't do the work necessary in local vineyards, then a spiritual poverty within the church is just around the corner. And so this morning, the Lord is calling you to work in his vineyard. Can't you see, when you look around at the world out there, can't you see how overgrown, how unpruned, how out of control this world has become? This world's a mess. And this is God's world. It's his vineyard. And we are the people called to try to help clean it up, to try to help bring it back and restore it to some sense of order. The world, the world is calling you to come and help prune. God wants you to come and help fertilize. He wants you to come in and help plant. He wants you to come in and pluck up the weeds which are overgrowing the grapes in his kingdom. There's work for you to do. So take a look at the brokenness of our world. And when you look at that, I think there's no other conclusion than for us to see it's time for Christians to rise, whether young or old, and start serving the master in this life. Start bringing other people into his vineyard to work too. If you're subject to the invitation here today, if you are not a Christian, then part of the beginning of that work is believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being baptized into him for the remission of your sins so that you can be saved. But if you are a Christian and we've failed, we've regressed, if that's a sin, just a sin of omission, not doing what God calls us to do as consistently as he calls us to do it, if you like prayers this morning, if you like to confess this morning, then you have that opportunity as well. If you'd like to come forward, while together we stand and while we sing.